Good morning, gentlemen. It's great to see you this morning. Looks like we're in for another lovely day. We're in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. This is a familiar passage to a lot of us. I bet there's been a lot of sermons preached, maybe even a few remembered, on this topic. Let me hope that, that this has something edifying, perhaps a little bit fresh for you this morning. The full armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are, every single one of us, in a fight. Most of you don't have to be convinced of that, because the struggles in your life are evidence enough. But you may need to be reminded who your enemy is, and you may need to be encouraged to change your tactics in that fight. It's tempting to think that your real enemy is the people in your life who are causing you trouble. In our day of severe political division, we sometimes identify whole groups of people as our enemy, and we thrash and we rail at them, these people who seem to be working against the things that we believe. But we misidentify the enemy, and we equip ourselves for the wrong fight. Things like the wrong weapons are things like political power and money. We feel like that's what we need. That's what we need to fight this fight. I want you to picture Paul in the middle of this fight. Picture yourself in the middle of a battle. Things are going bad. Things are in the wrong direction. Whatever your favorite war movie is, at that climactic scene, you're in the midst of the fight. It seems hopeless. Paul's running up to you. He's putting his hands on your face. He's staring in the eyes, and he's saying, your fight is not against flesh and blood. You are fighting against spiritual forces, and you need spiritual weapons. Stand strong in the Lord. Fight with the weapons He has given you, and you will prevail. To recap this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians churches, he began the letter by reminding them who they were in Christ. He said that they were chosen of God, and that they are richly blessed with every spiritual blessing. God had directed His kind attention toward them and saved him because of His great love with which He loved them. God had made them alive, and they were seated. That's a present statement. They were seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So Paul devoted the first chapters of this letter to that reality, the spiritual reality of the believer in who they are, that they are blessed, they are chosen, they are saved, they are loved. Once Paul established that great foundation of Christ's accomplished work, in chapter 4, Paul moved on to exhort the Ephesian Christians to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, to walk in a way that's consistent with that reality he's been describing. So then, walk, he says. That walk includes identifying and using our spiritual giftedness. It involves being grounded in sound doctrine. It involves laying aside the old self and putting on the newness of Christ and His holiness and truth. It includes being kind and forgiving. It includes imitating God. And it includes walking that out in all of our human relationships. He talks about husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters, in a way consistent with that walk. In these closing verses of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they now need to stand firm against the enemy. He's described what their reality is, that they are seated in the heavens. He says that they need to walk in a manner worthy. Now he tells them, take your stand. When it's time to take our stand, though, we can't abandon or forget the other things. We can only fight effectively if we are fully seated in this reality in Christ and if we are walking in a manner worthy. We don't move on from one thing to the next thing. Those other things have to remain true, because if we've forgotten that we are presently seated, we are going to struggle in that fight. We can't forget those fundamentals that we are chosen, we are loved, we are blessed, we are equipped because of Christ's accomplished work. It's not as if we say, okay, that thing was done, now I'm going to carry on in my flesh in the strength of my might, and I'm going to fight my battle with my weapons. No, we have to remember, everything that we have, every good thing that we have is derived from the great giver of all good gifts, that we are seated, that is our reality, and we need to be walking in that, incorporating all those truths into our lives, not just in the fight, but in the day-to-day, everyday things, so that when these fights come, we're ready to take our stand. We serve an almighty God for whom victory is sure. As his children, we have the privilege of serving in his army, which is language that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And God has equipped us for the fight. This morning we're going to talk about the nature of the fight, the armor that God has provided so that we can withstand the enemy's attacks, and the weapon he has provided for us to counterstrike. I've got four main points I want you guys to remember. One is that the battle is not optional. We'd like to opt out. I mean, I think there's certain weeks. I mean, I find myself praying. This is like, God, can I just have a week? You know, I'm tired. I'm tired of the fight. Can I have a week where things actually kind of go well? And we can't just opt out of the battle. We've got to have our fight. You know, when David got into trouble, when he committed his great sin, it's when all the other kings were out at war. It was a time when the kings go to war, and he was not fighting. He was back. He was hanging out at his palace, and he sees this woman bathing. That's where his trouble started. The battle's not optional. We can't step out of the fight. We're in greater peril when we step out of the fight than when we're engaged in it. Next, the battle is not allegorical. And of course, there's lots of allegory that we use in this language, but we're in a real fight. It's not an abstraction. We have a real enemy. We have real weapons. We have a real conflict. It's a real fight. This is not, it's not pretend. It's not really mystical. It's real. Number three, or I suppose you could go with C if you're more into letters. Though it's described with allegory, the armor and weapons are real. These are real things that Paul is telling us to put on. And lastly, our ultimate victory is sure. Unlike whatever scenario you concoct in your mind, some sort of battle scenario you imagine, in that moment, those guys didn't know what the ultimate outcome was going to be. We know that our ultimate victory is sure. Sometimes it seems like our enemy is a neighbor, a coworker, a business competitor. And if we're real honest, sometimes it seems like the enemy is our spouse, our child, a parent, a fellow church member. Because we identify the enemy as flesh, we fight with fleshly tactics. We fight with fleshly weapons. We use earthly power. We use manipulation. We use anger. We use whatever our other fleshly weapons are. We have this human impulse to control and to do in ourselves for our own ends. Paul's telling us here that our true enemy are the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness. So we're fighting with weapons that are utterly ineffective against these spiritual forces. In fact, one of the insidious tactics of that enemy is to get, yeah, I want them to take up those fleshly weapons, because they're going to fall into sin. They're going to fall into ego. They're going to fall into hubris. They're going to fall into anger. They're going to fall into competition. Oh, I love that. I want them to pick up those weapons. I want them to fight that fight. They don't even recognize the fight that they're in, so they're going to lose. Our fleshly weapons are ineffective. Paul tells us instead that we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said something in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, where he wrote, "For though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." I didn't ask his permission for this, so I won't name him here. But a gentleman in this room, I can remember years and years ago, he was telling the testimony, and he had a health scare, and he said what was particularly sobering was he had a fight that money couldn't cure. And that was a wake-up call. I had a fight that money couldn't cure, because money had solved a lot of my problems. A lot of times God takes us to that point where whatever weapons we've been fighting with, money, power, status, physical strength, whatever, you get to that point, you're like, that's not going to work anymore. I can't fight with that weapon. Paul is calling us to take on his weapons, the strength of his might, because that is powerful for the destruction of the fortresses we really care about. When you think about the things, you know, what my issue is, I was telling you guys a couple weeks ago, is with our kids, you wish that you could just use all these fleshly weapons and just make them be or do or become, but you start to realize, I'm powerless, I can't. And if I keep trying to fight that way, I'm probably going to get the opposite outcome of what I'm really desiring. But if I fight with the spiritual weapons, I can trust that God is going to do what I never could, which is to change your heart, to give direction, to save a soul. Our real enemy, the true enemy, is ruthless. He does not fight fair. He has no mercy. There's no nobility in him. In verse 11, Paul warns against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. These things are tricks, subterfuge, deceit. All the stuff that you'd say, that's not fair. Shouldn't do that. I didn't see that coming. Those are the things he does. Those things often occur when we're not even aware that we're in a fight, which is one of the tricks of the enemy. Sometimes where it feels like things are going pretty well, we can get lulled into neglect of our spiritual life, and we expose ourselves. It can come in a time of apparent peace. He confuses our thinking. He distracts our eyes. We start to believe false things. We start to think that my cup can be full of other things other than him. Or I'm going to mix the wine of the Spirit with the deceptive things of this earth. I'm going to have this sort of concoction, but it's poison. It's subterfuge. He wants us to drink that. He wants to take us away from the sitting that Paul talked about. He wants us to take us away from the walking that Paul instructed us to do in this letter. So we must remain diligent. There's a lot of scripture about being sober, being watchful, being diligent, because we're in a fight. We can't opt out of it. We can't just say, I'm not fighting this week, so I'm just going to do my thing. That's where our ruthless enemy is going to strike. In verse 12, Paul says that we struggle or wrestle with the enemy. So whereas the wiles are sort of the trickery, the deceit, the deception, all these sort of things that get us tangled up, the wrestling, that's the full hand-to-hand combat. That's the face-to-face. That's the frontal assault of temptation towards sin and doubt in the truth of God's word. And sometimes we need to be sober. We need to be watchful because of subterfuge that might be going on. Sometimes we are just right in it. We are right in that fight. We're wrestling. We are struggling. In both of those instances, we need to be putting on the full armor of God. The Bible has a lot to say about this enemy. The Bible says that our enemy seeks to devour in 1 Peter 5:8. He is a murderer in John 8:44. He is full of wrath in Revelation 12:12. Our enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10:10. Jesus did not deny the existence of our enemy. I mean, this current version of Jesus that's in vogue in the culture is this Jesus that, you know, everyone's good, everyone's wonderful, love everybody. Our real Jesus talked about the enemy. He fought with the enemy. We have a whole battle related face to face with Christ and the enemy. He knew our enemy was real, and he knew the hell that our enemy wants to send people to. Our enemy is clever, as evidenced by that battle with Christ and temptation in the wilderness, twisting even scripture to his own ends. That's an example of the wiles of the devil. He'll even take the word of God and he'll twist it. He'll take it out of context. He'll misapply it. and he'll plant seeds in your mind. This is why we need to be in fellowship. This is why we need to be studying the entirety of Scripture. It's why we need to be under solid teaching. It's why we need to devote our minds on our own time to studying the Word of God so that we can be diligent, so we can be testing these thoughts and these false teachers against the truth of the Word of God. We have to be constantly diligent, and in that process, we can't let our guard down. Christ was able to parry that attack of Satan with the Word of God, the sword. But we have to anticipate an attack where we fear it most, where we are most weary, and it's going to be directed at wherever our armor is weakest. This is not an honorable enemy. He's going to exploit every opportunity he can. But in all of this, we are strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. His power saves us, and He is sovereign. As I inventory the full armor of God, don't lapse into the false thought that all these things have to be mustered up in my flesh, that it's all on me. We can't forget that we are seated because of His work. These are gifts of God, created by God, and available for us to take up. The armor is not decorative, and it exists for the very specific purpose of resistance. It doesn't exist to make us look good, to puff us up. Look at that guy. That guy's got some spiffy armor. The armor of a soldier is designed for very specific purposes. This is not a GQ type thing. So let's talk about what the components of that armor. First, the belt of truth. The belt, you know, people in that day wore these loose tunics, and it wasn't great to have a loose tunic flapping around during a fight. So the belt that would gather up their tunic, cinch it together, so that it wouldn't impede his movement. That belt also included these heavy straps that hung down to protect the sensitive areas, the loins. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. It's the reality of a thing as opposed to the mere appearance of a thing. Guys, is the truth of your spiritual state that you're walking, that you're seated, or is that just an appearance? Put on the truth, the belt of truth, the reality of your situation with God, your standing with God. Without truth, we're likely to succumb to our base, our fleshly instincts, to temptation. Our fleshly impulses are natural things in this fallen world. We all have them. And it's only knowledge of the truth, God's truth, true truth, that allows us to identify the falsehood behind those temptations. I mean, I can lapse into this thinking. At times, but there's this thought, well, my life is only so long and there's so many things that I want to experience, so I'm going to start to prioritize things so that I get to do all this stuff in my life. And that can sound noble and it sounds good. There's been lots of inspirational books, movies, and that sort of thing with that basic premise, but that turns into a life of, I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to fill my life with all the things that I want to do, which is not the life that God calls us to. And the irony is that ends up being a not enriching life. That becomes a sort of hollow life full of experiences and things that look good maybe to other people, but they're not filling the heart. We need truth to take us back to what's really important. How should we be investing our time, our money? The world is full of things that appear pleasing to the eye, good for food, and desirable. Where have we heard that language before? In the fall, with the fruit. Without the truth, we can't identify what is false. Without the truth, we're going to fail in the fight because we don't even know who or what we're fighting for. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate was made of metal or of heavy leather. It protected our vital organs, the heart and lungs. It was an essential piece of armor because in the middle of a fight, that's what people are going to aim for. That's what people are going to go for. So sort of this, you know, you're going to deal a fatal blow if you can really penetrate that area. It's kind of big. It's right there, the square. If any of you guys have ever done any training in self-defense and shooting and that sort of thing, center mass. You know, that's where you're gonna place your rounds. It's important to protect that area. So the breastplate of righteousness, what does that mean? Does that mean I need to be really good, that I need to, the better that I am, the more protected I am? But I think that interpretation makes a little sense in the larger context, because in verse 10, Paul tells us to be strong in the strength of the Lord and the strength of his might. It's not our truth that serves as our belt. It's God's truth. It's not our gospel that guards our feet. It's God's gospel. It's not faith in ourselves that serves as our shield. It's faith in God who saves. It's not our own efforts at salvation that protects our head. It's the salvation that God gives us. Similarly, it's not the righteousness of ourself that guards our heart. It's the gift of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Romans 5:17. God does not send us out to face the enemy with our hearts protected only by our righteousness. But like all of our armor, we have to put it on. We have to take it up. We have to acknowledge and abide in this righteousness that Christ has given us. We must walk in a manner worthy of this great gift. It seems like an arrogant statement to say, well, I'm perfectly righteous. But in fact, that's what we are if we are in Christ. Paul describes that reality in the opening chapters of Ephesians. And then he says, walk in a manner worthy of that. Walk in a way consistent with that. It is Christ's righteousness that we're taking on. But walk, be walking in a manner worthy. In our standing, we still have to walk. We still have to be seated. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. A soldier with injured feet was a sitting duck. A soldier got his feet hurt. He couldn't retreat. He couldn't counterattack. He was immobilized. So a soldier protected his feet. And a soldier's shoes were also studded with nails, kind of like cleats, so that he could stand firm and not slip while he was withstanding an attack. You just picture it sort of leaning in, and you have that additional traction as you're putting up your shield, you're raising your sword. You don't want to be pushed backwards for lack of traction. This gospel of peace is the good news that we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1. Our fight is not with God. It can feel like that in the midst of a fight. It feels like we're like Jacob wrestling with God. It's like, God, why are you doing this? I felt like that recently. It's like, I feel like I'm wrestling with you, God. And I have to remember, I'm at peace with God. God is not my adversary. God is fighting for me. And if I warp my thinking to think that it's God who's against me, I'm not going to be effective in that fight. I have to shod my feet with this gospel of peace. I don't have to fear God's wrath or his retribution, because he says that I am saved, I'm sanctified in him. My slate with God is clean. That should give a lightness to my step. It should give me confidence to rely on his good gifts. And the spreading of this gospel of peace is the substance of our mission in serving God. The shield of faith. The enemy is constantly showering us with flaming darts that are intended to harm us. Lies, temptations, fears, condemnation. If they get around the shield or through the shield, it embeds in our flesh, and it renders us ineffective because we're distracted with pain and with fear. The Greek word for shield here references a specific type of shield, a large shield. It's about 5 feet tall and 2 feet wide. Our shield against the fiery darts is our faith, belief in God and his promises. This is a robust reliance on forgiveness and protection and mercy. Do we really trust that God is who he says he is, that he's going to do what he says he's going to do? I mean, this is the shield, because those fiery darts say the opposite, right? They're saying God is not, or that God is not who he says he is, or that God's not going to do what he says he's going to do, or that you're not at peace with God. And those fiery darts come. And it's that shield of faith, that belief, that trust. I mean, every week we have subtle and sometimes not so subtle opportunities to trust. Do we trust in the systems of this world, the systems of our flesh, the money in our bank account, our personal, professional competence and skill, our family standing, whatever else is that we're going to trust in? Is that really what we're trusting in? Or are we going to place our trust in God? And there's subtle ways in which we can ask ourselves, who am I trusting? Who am I really trusting here? That evidences our faith. It evidences whether that shield is really up. Faith gives us the confidence to move forward, even toward apparent danger, because we know that the shield will absorb and withstand the attacks. When we move forward, we either take or we retake territory. This piece of armor is taken up in addition to the others. It's this overarching protection that allows us not only to survive an attack, but to stand firm in it. the helmet of salvation. The head is another area of deadly vulnerability in combat. It's a piece of armor that soldiers still wear almost universally today. A lot of armors you find, soldiers really don't wear any armor other than that. The helmet of salvation protects our mind. The enemy seeks to defeat us with a thought that all we have to hope for, is what's here and now. Guys, what a depressing thought that is. If what we have to fulfill our lives is what's here and now, because here's the natural trajectory of a life, if you want to get real depressed this morning. We're born, we have ambitions, we live a life, we pursue those things, and we get older, and we get sicker, and we eventually die. That is the trajectory of a human life, if that's all it is. It's a fun thought, isn't it? But we have this helmet of salvation. But that's not it. It's only the beginning. If we have our eyes focused on something that's going to be fulfilled all in the here and the now, the things that we can see, hear, taste, touch, do, well, that inevitably leads to discouragement and depression and despair. Because you start to realize, the more you actually acquire, this isn't it. That's not it. That's not it. I'm not going to have that here. I'm not going to have that peace here. So people can grow increasingly despondent. We have to have our eyes fixed on what is to come. And again, that faith comes up. Do we really believe that? Are we really willing to invest not toward this, you know, our retirement future here and now, but toward our eternal future? Are we really sowing seed to that, to bear that fruit? Or are we just sowing seed to bear the fruit that's here and now? Put on that helmet. Protect your mind from the lie that all we have is what is here and now. The enemy tries to convince us that it's all here and now, and that here and now is hopeless and forsaken. To combat this, we have to reflect on that salvation, that eternal hope. We're going to live and reign with God forever in an eternal kingdom that will not fail. Whatever the enemy throws at us and whatever trials we suffer here, our eternal hope endures. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. That's both an offensive and defensive weapon, a sword is. If someone's coming at you with a sword, you can parry that with the word. It's also the only offensive weapon that we have to thrust back against the enemy. We saw Christ wield it during his temptation in the wilderness. Most of us have been blessed by the word of God speaking to us at critical moments in our lives. Many of us have known the delight of wielding scripture in the face of lies and seeing those lies evaporate. If all that we can do is withstand an attack, well, we're limited use in the fight. It's like, well, I guess that guy's okay. He's withstanding his attack, but we kind of need someone who's going to move forward. We need someone who's going to wield a weapon, who's going to retake territory. To do this, the word of God has to live in us. It has to be part of us. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:17 to 18, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." This second letter to Timothy is, most scholars think, the last that he wrote. He's in prison. He's waiting his death. He's looking back on the life and how he spent it. And in that moment, he's able to say, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're about to be beheaded. You're about to die. The Lord's rescuing you from that every evil deed. Well, here was his hope. "And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." That is God's promise. That is our hope. As weary as we may be, that victory is already won. And though we don't already see all things subjected to him, we do see him who suffered death for our sakes and now equips us for the life here and in the life to come. My nugget this morning is that we cannot give up the habit of meeting together. Next week, we're going to have our last session for the hub before we break for the summer. But the enemy doesn't take a break in the summer. Like I said, the fight is not optional. You might be looking forward to the summer and you're thinking, I'm going to take some time off of work. I'm going to, I'm going to have my Tuesday mornings. I can sleep in a little bit. And I'm just going to take some time off from the spiritual warfare. And it's going to be nice. It's going to be a nice, relaxing summer. Well, the battle is not optional. Even though we're not going to be meeting in this format here, do not give up the habit of meeting together, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, whether it's with your table, which would be my preference. I'd love for the table leaders to organize some time for you guys to get together over the summer, or in some other context, seek out other people who are going to speak this truth to you. I mean, despite the army advertising plan of a few years ago, an army of one, that didn't really go over, because it doesn't make any sense. None of us is an army of one. Yet we try to fight that way. We have to have people in our lives who know where the enemy's fighting us. They need to know where we are weak. I mean, if you're next to a brother, and the brother is particularly good with the sword, and you're particularly adept with the shield, you guys need to go shoulder to shoulder against that enemy. You need to study each other. You need to know each other. You need to have guys in your life who understand that, are going to speak that truth. If we're going to be that brother to someone else, we have to be in the Word all the time. We need to be equipping ourselves so that we can be that brother to somebody else. We're not an army of one. So my nugget is, do not give up the habit of meeting together. Seek each other out. Speak truth into each other's lives. Be willing to confess and to share your weaknesses with brothers. Find a safe place. The enemy wants you, if you're struggling with temptation, to hide in shame and to think, well, that's weird. I'm the only person who struggles with that temptation. That's so shocking, so disturbing. I don't want to let anyone know that that's even on my grid. That's exactly where the enemy wants you to stay. Silent, in the darkness, struggling with that secret sin because you're going to be stuck in it. Maybe you're too proud to admit, I'm really struggling financially, professionally, in my marriage, with my kids. Too many secrets, too much isolation. Do not give up the habit of meeting together, not just to hang out, but to really talk, to really speak, and be equipping yourself so that you're not only of use to yourself, not only of use to your family, but to this brother who's going to come to you and say, I'm discouraged. I've been faced with this thing that I'm tempted to believe. What do you think? Are we equipped to stand shoulder to shoulder to our brothers in the fight? With that, let's go to the tables.